you want to turn to Philippians chapter 2, you can, your Bible app, your Bible. If you don't have either, we're going to put the verse on the screen because we believe the Word of God applies to our life. It can speak to our hearts, change who we are. If you're newer to the Bible, Philippians is a small book toward the end of the book. So if you get to like Revelation, start working your way backwards. If you get to like Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you're getting closer. Keep going. Philippians is a very small book. It's just four chapters. But I really love when you follow along. I want you to see. I always encourage you to highlight or underline things because I just think when we let it, the Bible will shape who we are. Amen. So Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 12. It says, "Dear friends, you always followed my instructions when I was with you, and now that I'm away, it's even more important." Underline or highlight this. Work hard to show the results of your salvation, obeying God with a deep reverence and fear. Underline or highlight this. Keep going. They go together. For God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. These are incredible verses here because there's a lot of tension to start to unpack. And the first thing I want to say is when it says to work hard to show the results of your salvation, we need to acknowledge that there can be a lot of beliefs about God and the Bible out there. And the way humans work, at least in my way of watching people, is we love camps of extremes. We love camps of extremes, and this is, I believe, the eighth year I'm reading through the Bible, and what I see a lot of times is that God is not really a camp of extremes, but a camp of peace. And in the kingdom of heaven is not wired the way of the kingdom of this world. And it confuses us, and a lot of times as humans, we want to force the kingdom of heaven to make sense to us. We want it to be something I can grasp, and I've read the Bible several times, and while I'm not the smartest person you know, what I see in Scripture is the kingdom of heaven has an ability to work in a way we don't always fully understand. And so two camps that exist with this, and I've seen this teaching a lot in North Georgia in particular, is the reason you need to get saved is you need to avoid hell because it's a really bad place. While technically true, hell is a very bad place and you shouldn't want to go there, that's not the point of salvation. And so when you just try to convince people, hey, you're saved as long as you decide hell's bad and you don't want to go there. And then if you get saved, you're forgiven of your sins. And therefore, once you're forgiven and you're avoiding hell, you can now go do whatever you want to do. If you said that to Paul or the early church, they would look at you like you're crazy. Because that's not what's taught in Scripture. That's not taught at all in Scripture that, hey, if you just have it a moment of salvation, now you get to go live and do whatever you want and live for yourself because you're saved, you're forgiven, you've avoided hell. What's taught in the New Testament is things very similar to what you're seeing here in Philippians 2, that now that you're saved, there's a working out of the salvation. There should be a life change that's happening continually in your life, and it's happening not because of your own strength, not because you're earning it, not because you are now good enough. It's that when you give your life to Christ, God looks at you and says, ooh, now I will begin a good work in you, like Philippians 1 tells us. I'm going to continue a good work in you. It's going to be God working in you, giving you a desire and power to do what pleases him. Because how many of us were saved because we woke up one day and said, you know what, I'm not a great person, but in my own strength, I'll become a better person. You can do that. You can become a good person. That doesn't make you a Christian. Good person, Christian, two different things. I know that also can get thrown in theologically as just become good enough and you're saved. That's a different religion. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches the only way we can be saved is you and I go, ah, man, I am a sinner. And there's no hope for my life apart from what Christ has done. I've done a lot of counseling over the years for people in Christian faith. And what I've discovered also is because of verses like this, work hard to show the results of your salvation, there's this pressure or gravity that begins to build on us as Christians. And we discover something, if we have any shred of humility, is after I give my life to Christ, because by the way, this is written just to Christians. And it says, now that I've given my life to Christ, some reality sets in at some point. If you have any shred of humility, you give your life to Christ, and then you sin post-salvation. And it begins to mess with you of go, what am I doing? Why did this happen? I mean, some of your greatest sins in life have come post-salvation. And what I meet is a lot of people under this weight of shame and guilt, and they almost can't get near to God because they're going, I'm called to work out the results of my salvation, but so far that process has led me to, I need Jesus more. How do I get close to him post-salvation? Because I'm supposed to be working out the results of my salvation. I'm not going to make you raise your hand, but I'll speak to you. I've not been perfect post-salvation. What do we do with that? What do we do with, I'm supposed to work out my salvation, but now I've not been perfect. And there's this shame and this guilt. And it's because we go back to the kingdom of heaven and the kingdoms of this world are very different. If you don't believe me, all the kingdoms of this world are rule-based kingdoms. All of them. Whether you're in the Middle East, whether you're in Asia, whether you're in Europe, whether you're here in America, they all have rules and you're expected to follow them. And if you don't, there's usually consequences. And so we equate a rule-based kingdom that we understand. And we go, that must be how the kingdom of heaven is. The kingdom of heaven must be a rule-based kingdom. False. The kingdom of heaven is not a rule-based kingdom. The kingdom of heaven is a relationship-based kingdom. If you don't believe me, we're taught in the New Testament that the reason the kingdom of heaven can move in our lives is not because you and I have gone and performed enough for the kingdom of heaven to move in our life. The way it began was the kingdom of heaven looked at humanity that was broken, perverse, sinful, and they said, they can't earn it. We're changing the game, and the kingdom of heaven sends Jesus. And Jesus shows up, lives a perfect life, dies on the cross for all of our sin, is raised from the dead after paying that price, showing the kingdom of heaven looks at sin and says, you're not strong enough. Looks at your sin. Even the sin post-salvation for you is not enough to keep Jesus in the tomb. All of that happens not because you and I followed enough rules. It's happened because the kingdom of heaven is a relationship, love-based kingdom that says you and I will never experience the kingdom of heaven if they don't do something. And the kingdom of heaven says, that's not the option we're going to pick. It's a relationship-based kingdom. With relationship, though, there are rules. Like, we don't come to Christ and go, praise Jesus, now my freedom in Christ means I do whatever I want. It's a relationship-based kingdom. Once you come into the kingdom and you grow in your relationship, now there are rules. But we flip the script too many times and we think it's a rule-based kingdom and I only can experience the kingdom if I follow enough rules. Because we're supposed to work out our salvation. We're supposed to obey God with a deep reverence and fear. All of that is true. Because how do you, Jesus teaches point blank in the book of John. He says, if you love me, you'll obey me. He's speaking of the laws of the kingdom of heaven. It's first relationship-based, first it is love-based, first it is grace-based, and then out of that birthing, there are rules. It is not a kingdom of chaos. It is, if I love Jesus and I've had a moment of salvation, that salvation then proves itself through the rest of my life. And the only way it's going to be proved is when the King of Heaven looks at my life at that moment of salvation and says, now that you've humbled yourself and acknowledged you cannot earn it, you cannot strive, you cannot be good enough, I'm going to begin a good work in you, giving you desires that are different than desires you have that have separated you from the kingdom of heaven. That's good news. But if we don't understand that it's a relationship-based kingdom, not a rule-based kingdom, you will live a life out of shame and guilt and separating from God. We all can wrestle with that as human beings. And it's why we need to encourage each other. It's not a rule-based kingdom. It's a relationship-based kingdom. And we need to have that relationship with God because our only hope after salvation is God is going to work in us. God's going to start to give me a desire that's different than my own desires. If you don't believe me, the guy writing this is named Paul, and he writes something else. We didn't make it into the notes, but if you want to turn there, it's Romans 7. And I know several of our Bible studies are going through the book of Romans. It's a great book. It's very deep. It's very theological. It's all of those wonderful things. But if you're, you know, if this message sticks out to you at all this week, I'd encourage you to go read Romans chapter 6 through 8 this week. And so I'm going to read to you just a snippet from Romans 7 that's going to tie into what we're talking about here, that there's this tension of I've been saved, I've got, you know, this calling to work out my salvation, I've got this promise that God's going to begin a good work in me, but there's a tension there because I'm not perfect, if we have any humility. Romans 7 is the same author. This was written by most historical accounts just a few years before Philippians. So Romans 7, starting in verse 18, the author says, I know that nothing good lives in me. This is him writing as a Christian. I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I can't carry it out. For what I do is not good. I want to do good, but no, the evil I do not want to do, this is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I don't want to do, it's no longer I who do it, but it's the sin living in me that does it. So I find this law that's at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin, at work within my members. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. So the same author in Philippians that's telling us, work hard to show the results of your salvation. Listen, he's saying God's working in you, giving you a desire and power to do what pleases him, is the same guy saying, listen, even post-salvation, you have a sinful nature and you may have God working in you, giving you the desires to do what pleases him. But if you won't acknowledge it, if you won't pretend it's not there, you have evil right there beside you. That's why if you're here and you're struggling with, and man, Phil, I hear what you're saying, but you don't know me. There's a tension that exists in my life. Post-salvation, I've given my life to Jesus, but I'm not perfect, and it messes with me. It messes with you because of what Romans says and Philippians says. It's because even post-salvation, we are not perfect, and without Christ, we have no hope. But post-salvation, you've given your life to Christ. God says, I will begin a good work in you. I will begin to change you from the depths of who you are, giving you a power and desire to start being different than who you were. Because here's the thing, you may meet me today and you may say, I mean, depending who you ask, God seems to be working in him. I find that impactful. Pastor Phil's made an impact in my life. But if you're here long enough, you would know, don't put me on a pedestal. The reason you don't put me or any human other on a pedestal is because what you're attracted to is the work of God in and through me, like Philippians says. You're not attracted to me. Because, now this isn't going to happen because of the problems in Scripture, but if God was to turn the faucet off today and say, I'm no longer going to work in and through Phil, I'd have nothing to offer you. I'd have nothing. And so when we start to see and God is impacting you in and through other people, we don't elevate those people. We elevate, man, God's working through them. And another reason you don't elevate other human beings, you only elevate Christ, is when if you elevate me and you start thinking I'm something special, what the enemy will always do in moments like that is, yeah, God may work in their life, but he won't do that in you. That is not what these verses say. These verses are written both to church leaders and those who attend church. And what he says to all Christians is God is working in you. Not just church leaders. God's working in you. And in you to give you a desire and a power to do what pleases him, which means there's a plan for you. All the Bible says about church leaders is they should live a life worthy of respect. I think we should do that. There's some outlines in 1 Timothy 3, especially about how my life is supposed to look. Totally agree with that. And then the other thing the New Testament says is don't make life hard for your church leaders. That's basically it. Nowhere in the New Testament does it say make sure you exalt them. Throw parades for them. That's not your calling. It's to hopefully respect me, hopefully to not make my life difficult, but then I'm supposed to live a life worthy of respect as well. And we're supposed to exalt Christ because Philip is not working in you. Philip is not the one giving you a desire and power to do what pleases God. That's the work of God in your life. And you have to be in to go, I want God to work in my life. And so in this, we see all this tension of, okay, now that I've been saved, God needs to continually work in me because I'm called to work out my salvation continually. If I've got to work out my salvation, am I not saved? Because then there's the one camp that taught that way. Once you get saved, you're good. There's all grace. You go do whatever you want. That's one extreme. And the other extreme we haven't really got to is you're not ever really saved because you're always on the cliff, ready to fall off and lose your salvation. That's the other extreme, and it puts this immense pressure. You got to perform, and buddy, when you don't, boom, you're going to get smited. I don't see either of that in Scripture. What I see is, man, when you give your life to Christ, you are saved, and it will produce in you a working out of that salvation. It will begin to change who you are. It doesn't mean your salvation is hanging in the balance by your performance, because then we get back to you have to earn it. That's not what we're taught. But if you've had a genuine moment with Christ, there's nowhere in the New Testament that would say that isn't going to produce something different in you. Because if you met me back when I was in high school, you would be shocked if you met me 17 years later that I'm a pastor. The reason being is not because high school Phil went off to college and says, now I shall birth in myself a good work. No, I went off to college, God rocked my life and said, the way you're living is not okay. And I submitted to that work. And now you can jump later into my life and say, he doesn't seem to be the same person he was in high school. It's not because of something I've done. It's because of what Philippians 2 says, that if I submit my life to Christ, God will begin working in me and he's going to give me a different desire. He's going to give me a different power. And so you can show up in my life at different points and experience different things, but it's God working in me. That's what he offers you. If you give your life to Christ, what the Bible says is he will begin a good work in you, and it's not going to stop. And if we're going to be healthy, what this means is we have to have a healthy relationship with conviction. Because the kingdom of heaven is relationship-based, right? If I've not completely lost you, you're with me here. The kingdom of heaven is relationship-based. And if we're going to be healthy, we need a healthy response to conviction. And this trips a lot of us up because when we start to feel conviction, depending on how you were with your parents or grandparents or authority or all those things, we balk at conviction. But if God loves you, Psalm 23 describes God as a shepherd. He's the shepherd. Would you tell me a good shepherd would watch Philip as a sheep and I'm just trotting off? I'm like, look at this cliff. That's incredible. And he sees I'm about to run off this cliff. A good shepherd doesn't go, run faster. You got it, man. I'm sure you can fly. That's not a good shepherd. Or if Phil's like, I'm going to do my own thing. I'm going to go down this path. This looks like a good path. And the shepherd knows, no, there's lions and bears on that path. He would say, don't do that. He's going to start shepherding. He's going to start convicting. He's going to start leading and guiding. Some of us thinks the will of God rests in our hands and our actions. No, there's a conviction from the Lord because he's a good shepherd that says, don't go that way. Now, I don't know if you've met some of the fellow sheep, but some of the fellow sheep are like, brother, I can fly. I do what I want. Well, the conviction of God would say, don't do that, but if you must, we'll pick you up at the bottom. If we're going to be healthy, if we're going to submit, if we're going to see God working out the results of our salvation and God working in us to give a desire and a power to do what pleases him, we have to respond when the shepherd says that's wrong. When the shepherd says that's not good for you. When the shepherd says, hey, this needs to change. If I'm going to give you the power and desire to do what pleases me, then you need to submit to it. You ever been to church before? And you don't have to raise your hand on this because we don't want to call nobody out like this. You ever been to church and they've been to church a long time, but they couldn't spell the word love if you gave them all the letters in order? You're like, it's only a four-letter word. It ain't hard, my brother. Unfortunately, some of us may have experienced that. And they tell you they're a Christian and things, The unfortunate reality is what the Bible says, you may have said some kind of prayer at some point, but there's not been a working out of your salvation. You're still under some operation that this is some rule-based kingdom and that you're good enough now and that you've performed enough now, but there's no love in you. Galatians tells us, man, when we're working out our salvation, our lives should actually become predictable in what it looks like. In the book of Galatians, by the way, same guy who's writing Philippians, says the work of the Spirit produces a fruit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. He says, you and I, as we submit to God working in us, giving us a desire and different and a power to do what pleases Him, our lives should mature and become predictable. It's not that we're perfect, but we should become predictable. Philip should be predictable that I'm going to be a joyful, patient, kind, self-controlled person. That should be it. But unfortunately, the Bible also says there's a part of our sinful nature, you may be divisive, you may be lying, you may be sexually immoral. I mean, it even says, like, you may be practicing witchcraft. Like, our sinful nature takes us to all kinds of bad places. Romans 7 says your evil nature is still right there. But if you let, God will begin a work in you and continue that work in you. How we respond to conviction determines our path. But can I speak into this moment, because I've watched this for Christians. There's a difference. And by the way, security team, have my back in the parking lot before they stone me for being a heretic. I'm going to go here because I believe this. I think the Bible teaches this. There's a difference between a personal conviction and a corporate conviction. What I mean by that is a corporate conviction is something that the Bible outlines is very clear, regardless of your age or gender. It's our calling as a Christian. Like, our calling as a Christian is love the Lord your God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength. That's not up to whether you feel convicted to do that or not. That's a calling to follow Christ. You know, to live a life of forgiveness. That's a calling of Christ. That's not a personal conviction kind of thing. But there's other things that are personal convictions. And for example, I'm going to go here, give grace. In North Georgia, one of the things that really can divide people is alcohol. And man, what the Bible teaches, I'm going to go and tell you, you can disagree with me if you want. The Bible does not say having a glass of wine is a sin. The Bible says drunkenness is a sin. And so some people may have a personal conviction that God says, hey, don't even go mess with it. Don't even go have a drop of it. And God's convicting you, and you should follow God as your shepherd when He says, don't go down that road. Don't even flirt with that road. Don't mess with that road. But there are other people who may have a freedom in Christ that God says, you can have a glass of wine with your steak. Like, now, your freedom in Christ is not going to lead you to sin.
Right.
And your freedom in Christ is now you're wasted. Like,
amen.
No.
Amen.
But I can defend people,
amen,
that get judged and thrown in the bus. I don't think in Scripture, I don't see it where if you have a glass of wine or something, you're in sin.
Nope.
I don't see that in Scripture. There's different personal convictions. But what Paul says when it comes to personal convictions in the New Testament, he says, don't be a stumbling block. Don't be a stumbling block for your brothers, because you may have a freedom. You may have a freedom to go have a glass of wine. But if you know your brother struggles with that, do not use your freedom to be a stumbling block to them.
Yeah.
What is that teaching? It's a relationship-based kingdom, not a rule-based kingdom. It says you need to love the Lord, follow your convictions, but you need to love your neighbor and not leave them out to dry. And so you may have a freedom to have a beer or a glass of wine. I believe, at least if you attend this church, I believe scripturally you have the freedom to do it. What I would ask is don't use your freedom to lead yourself to sin, and don't use your freedom to throw other people under the bus that have a different personal conviction.
Amen.
And then secondly, if you have that conviction, don't look down on other people like you're so much better than them.
Amen.
Because if your theology has led you to arrogance, it has too much of you and not enough of Jesus. Like, our maturity in Christ should lead us to a grace. And if our personal convictions are different, or maybe you're just more mature than someone else, don't look down on them.
Amen.
Encourage them.
Amen.
Be supportive of them.
Yeah.
Encourage the work that God's doing in their life. They may have a point where God gets them down the road if they stay with the Lord and brings a conviction in their life, but they're not going to get there if you beat them off the path and told them to turn around. Sometimes people think they're the Holy Spirit. My job is to serve the kingdom of heaven. I'm not the Holy Spirit at all. Never think that. My job is just simply to teach the word, to encourage you, to help you, but it's God who's working in you. It's God who's giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. Do you have a healthy relationship with the conviction of God? Because when God starts nudging, he says, hey, that's not my best for you. That's not where we need to go. That's the moment you need to submit. That's the moment to show the results of your salvation. That's the moment to partner and have a relationship with God and say, God is leading me down this path. I've got to trust him. God's leading me down to a path and it scares me, it intimidates me, it may feel overwhelming, and I've got to trust that God, who's begun a good work in me, will continue a good work in me. I need to trust that God is working in me and God will give me a power, God will give me a desire to walk down this, but I need to submit to it. And maybe I also need to put myself in smart positions. And so there's a tension of I'm supposed to work out my salvation and a tension of God will give me a power and desire. How can both be true? Because it's the kingdom of heaven. I wish I had a better answer for you than that, but it's the kingdom of heaven. It doesn't work the way this world works. There can be a tension. It does work together. We have a responsibility. And so we may have a personal conviction, may have a corporate conviction. Another one I'm going to talk to, because I got a microphone, is I just need you to know you go to church with people that don't vote like you. Yeah, I know. Somebody likes a steady. Some of y'all looking for the door. Some of y'all just clicked offline. Like, we don't all vote the same at this church. I know this because I'm the pastor. I do counseling. We don't all vote the same. Do you know that some people living out their personal conviction voted for the Republican Party? Do you know that some people living out their personal conviction didn't vote for Donald Trump? How can that be? How can all of us as Christians, millions and millions and millions of us in this country, we all couldn't agree on who to vote for down the ballot? I got a lot of jokes for that, and I don't think I'm going to share any of them. What I'm saying is, all of us can have some personal convictions, and you may feel extremely strongly about them. I'm saying follow your personal convictions, but don't beat your brother and sister up in Christ because they don't share them. Because when that happens, what you're saying is the kingdoms of this world are more important to me than the kingdom of heaven. What I would say is the kingdom of heaven is a relationship-based kingdom, and even when people may not share your personal conviction, what's most important is, but how do I help you follow Christ? What do I do to help you follow Christ? We let personal convictions divide us as Christians so much, rather than having a unity of what really matters most is the kingdom of heaven. What really matters most is how do I help people follow Christ, even if they're not doing it exactly how I would want them to. You're not the Holy Spirit. Allow the Holy Spirit to continue to work in their life and don't stop them from following Christ. Try to encourage the work of God in their life. Because God's working in them and God's working in you to give you both a power and desire to follow him. And we're at different points in that journey. And if we can't give grace to each other as people who are different parts of that journey, we'll never end up working together. And so I'm sorry if I ticked all of you off, but if you weren't here last week, I think we're called to be citizens of heaven first and foremost. Love y'all too. I'll see all eight of y'all next week. Amen. He is. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. And so I'm not going to get through all my notes today. I didn't get through all my notes at the 9 a.m., but praise Jesus. I want us to look at these next verses because they do tie in. Paul's tying all this together. So Philippians 2, verse 14. We've been talking about, okay, we've got to respond to conviction. We've got to have a healthy relationship with God. It should affect not only how we view and interact with God, but how we interact with each other. Right. Verse 14 says, do everything without complaining and arguing, so that no one can criticize you. Live clean and innocent lives as children of God, shining like bright lights in a world full of crooked and perverse people. Yep. Hold firmly to the word of life. Then on the day of Christ's return, I'll be proud that I did not run in vain and that my work was not useless. But I will rejoice even if I lose my life, pouring it out like a liquid offering. Just like your faithful service is an offering to God. And I want all of you to share that joy. Yes, you should rejoice, and I will share your joy. It says, do everything without complaining and arguing. Why would they write that 2,000 years ago if we're the only people who couldn't get along? Maybe the early church had some stuff they were going through that's just like you and I. That maybe they had some opportunities to complain because they didn't like everything that their church was doing. Maybe they had an opportunity to complain because they had somebody that was somehow better than Pastor Phil, but they didn't like him either. And they were arguing about all kinds of different things. They're complaining and arguing. Paul says, don't do that. It's not beneficial to the kingdom of heaven. He's not saying they can't disagree. He's saying just don't let it turn into division. Don't let it turn into, well, now I'm just going to argue against everything Pastor Phil does because he didn't say we had to vote for Donald Trump or against Donald Trump, or he said we could drink maybe a glass of wine if we didn't have a conviction about it. You know, all these things, like, you can go blast me and argue me if you want, but it's okay to disagree as long as we still work together to follow Christ. Amen. All my calling is I'm trying, by the grace of God, I hope I help you see the Bible applies to your life and that you follow Christ above all. I'm genuinely trying to do that. By the grace of God, I'll be helpful to it. But if he's not working in and through me, I'll probably be fruitless at that. And so it says, do everything without complaining and arguing, because we're not going to be able to agree on everything. And also, when you don't run around complaining and arguing about everything, you can live a clean and innocent life, shining bright in a world full of crooked and perverse people. Did y'all see that? Well, how did they know such a perfect group of people? How did they know 2,000 years ago we were finally going to end up crooked and perverse? I see in context, that meant the world they were living in at that moment was crooked and perverse.
That sounds similar.
Have you ever met anybody, or maybe Fox News, that tells you all of a sudden the world's become really bad, but it used to be good?
Yeah.
And we just got to get back to the way that it used to be?
Yeah, the golden age.
I would say that's curious, because that's not what's in the Bible. Paul was writing 2,000 years ago. He goes, we're all living amongst a crooked and perverse people right now.
Amen.
When people try to tell me, man, we just got to get back to the golden age. These young people are just burning the world down. I'm like, have you read Genesis yet?
Yeah.
You should probably start in Genesis. Because, man, in Genesis, God does this wild thing. The people are so wicked and perverse, he brings a flood and wipes them out. I would say if God, who is a relationship-based kingdom, has looked at the world, his own creation, and says, my response to this is we're starting over. He's hitting the reset button.
Yeah.
That maybe, just maybe, the good old days, people weren't as good as we want to act.
Right.
Maybe what's actually happening is God's exposing some things that needed to be exposed that were hidden, but it's always been wicked and corrupt and perverse, and he's bringing some things to light because he's saying, this has been going on and it needs to stop. This has been going on and we need to bring life change to this. This has been going on and people need the gospel and they need to be able to be in a workout of salvation. Maybe that's what's going on. It hasn't been, we used to be good people and now we're really bad. I think some stuff's getting exposed to show we've always had wicked, corrupt, crooked people around and we've always had a need for Jesus. And so that's what I would encourage us, is the reason there's high standards and we feel this weight to work out our salvation and to pray with humility that God, please begin to work in me continually and give me a desire that's different than the evil desires that want to lurk next to me. God, I pray that you work in me and give me a new power, a new desire to serve your kingdom well. It's because we're supposed to be a light to the world around us. When the world looks at us, there's two options according to the book of John. They should either experience light that this is talking about, and they would respond, I'm finally found. It's this feeling of I was lost, but now I'm found. The gospel of Jesus has changed their life. But also sometimes when light hits darkness, they get mad. Amen. They don't want their deeds exposed, is what Jesus says. Amen. But either way, we're called to be light to the world. We're supposed to be different. And why I harp on these differences with personal convictions and complaining and arguing, all these things, is because when the world looks at us and if they just see everything else they see, they don't have any hope.
That's right.
Yep. Why would they ever go to something that looks like what they already have? But there's going to be some people, if they see something different, and they taste what Jesus Christ can do with the life and change them. Some people will respond to that. We're called in this moment in history. We're called to live differently. We're called to follow Christ. We're called to submit our lives and pray that he works in us so that we can work out our salvation with fear and respect for the Lord. That's what that Greek word means there. It's not fear like staying away from God like we may think fear-wise. I'm not a Greek expert, but really that word means more of this like respect.
Right.
Like this, I think so highly of God that I don't want to do anything that he doesn't call me to do. And so as we close out, I want to ask, if you call yourself a Christian, does anything need to change? If you call yourself a Christian, have you been pushing away conviction, but you realize that conviction is not God's mad at you. Conviction is God loves you enough to say, let's change. Conviction is God loving you enough to begin to give you a power and desire to say, hey, there's some things that need to change, because it's a relationship-based kingdom. And so, Lord, as we close out, I pray that you give us eyes to see, ears to hear, hearts to receive. I pray, Lord, that we can humble ourselves before you and say, God, we all need you to begin a good work in us and to continue that work in us. We need you to give us a desire and power to do what you want us to do. Lord, we want to be thankful that you've not left us to our own strength. There's no hope in that. And so, Lord, please come work in our lives in this moment. I pray for anyone who's struggling with shame and guilt that they will understand that's not the way of your kingdom. The way of your kingdom is love, and that brings conviction. Your love for us says, hey, we need to course correct. Hey, submit to my work in your life. Submit to me giving you a power and desire to change the way you're living. I pray that we submit to your love. I pray that we submit to your conviction. And I pray that we won't start thinking better of ourselves than others, but we'll live a life of saying, I need the grace of God, and I'll give the grace of God to those around me so that I can help them step into the ways of Jesus, that I may spur each other on toward love and good deeds. And we'll work together saying, life is short, time is short. May we help each other follow Christ and submit to the work that he's doing in each of our lives. I pray for anyone online or in the building, they've never given their life to you, Jesus. And your love is moving right now. It's beckoning, saying, come follow me. When Jesus says, come follow me, the best thing you can do to respond is yes. Maybe you know you've never given your life to Jesus, and you know today I need to call upon the name of the Lord. I need to call upon the name of Jesus and be saved. I need to ask him to be the Lord of my life. I need to confess my sin before him, ask him to forgive me, and then trust that not only did he die on the cross, but he's been risen from the dead. And he has the ability and authority to forgive me of my sin and to work in me. Lord, I pray that you will have freedom in this time to work in our hearts and our minds. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen and amen. As we close out, the altar's open. You can stay seated and pray. You can stand and worship. We'll also have available prayer leaders on the side if you would like any encouragement. But let's respond to what God's doing in our hearts and our minds.